Let's look together here at Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And we are in the middle of this chapter of basic Christian duties. And we are in the middle of verse 12 today with this phrase, patient in tribulation. Patient in tribulation. Let's ask the Lord's blessing once again. Heavenly Father, we stand in need of your blessing, your help, your presence. Without it, our efforts are in vain. Without your presence and help here, we should close the book and go home now. We pray that you would help us, meet with us, speak to us. Give us ears to hear your voice in your word. Apply this to us. Encourage us with it, that we might persevere in the faith, even as old John Newton did, and as multitudes of others have, every true believer. In Jesus' name, amen. We have in verses 12 and 13 instructions regarding our reaction to circumstances in life. At least that's kind of a common thread here in these two verses. We saw in the first part of the verse last time, rejoicing in hope. Hope looks forward. Hope is a forward-looking grace, and it anticipates the joy that is yet to come and gives some enjoyment in the present. It brings future joy into the present by way of anticipation and enables us then to rejoice. And we considered how that in the logical order of things, first we have God's word of promise upon which faith is built, upon which faith rests. And hope is, in addition to faith, hope can only operate in the context of faith, and faith can only operate in the context of the promises of God's word. Rejoicing in hope. Now, the first part of the verse points us forward. This second phrase in the verse, patient in tribulation, points us to what is present reality. And this is, of course, part of why hope is so precious and so important and so necessary. It's because the present reality, but for the grace of God, is hopeless. The present reality is discouraging, difficult. And so these two things certainly go together, and we'll see, Lord willing, next time, even the continuing instant in prayer kind of ties it all together. Patient in tribulation. Let's consider, first of all, the meaning of the word tribulation. The word literally means pressure, or it means to be pressed down, to have a weight upon you, to be squeezed, we might say. It's the term used of pressing grapes in a wine press, for example, putting pressure on these items. It is elsewhere in the New Testament translated affliction or trouble. Our English word, tribulation, actually derives from a Latin origin. There's a device in the ancient world that was called a tribulum. The tribulum was a harvesting instrument, a threshing instrument. And you can see some pictures online. It's a big platform-looking thing drawn by animals, or an animal, used to crush the grain and to beat out and harvest the grain in the field. That's our English word, tribulation. It's when God in His providence brings His tribulum into your life and over your back, as it were. Now, what are the tribulations that we face? Well, there are two kinds. First, there are the tribulations that are common to all mankind, sinners and saints alike. Circumstances that are difficult, painful, that are simply part of the human condition that an unbeliever experiences as well as a believer. Things like sickness and conflict and war, perhaps poverty and so on. These things that are no respecter of persons, we might say. Christians face them as much as non-Christians. And then secondly, there are those circumstances, those afflictions, tribulations, that are peculiar to the Christian life, that an unbeliever never faces. The opposition from the world, rejection, persecution, imprisonment. Truly, the chastening hand of God as a father upon you as His child. The unbeliever never experiences that perspective of difficulty and tribulation. And the Scriptures tell us again and again that we should not be surprised at these things, at either kind of tribulation. Certainly we shouldn't be surprised at the difficulties that are the common experience of all mankind. But nor should we be surprised at the tribulation that is unique to believers in Christ. And this point needs to be made. It's made, as I say, several times in the Scriptures, and we'll look at those verses here in just a moment. But it needs to be made, the point needs to be made in this time in which we live, because there are many right around us, in this neighborhood, and in this city, who have an unrealistic view of the Christian life. They have been told that if they become Christians, all of their problems will cease. Whether it's, you know, the general tribulation common to all mankind, or the tribulation that is unique to the Christian. You'll never run out of money. You'll always have good health. Life will just go smoothly. You'll get everything you want without any pain. That's the present day deception. Or the deception in its present form. Before that kind of message, however, there was one very similar that was taught generations ago by, I'm sure, some well-intentioned people, and they wrote quite a few hymns about it, that in the Christian life you lay off the struggle. Those that are struggling and fighting this warfare, they're wasting their time. They need to let Jesus fight it for them, and they can just sit back and be happy all the day. And they presented a view of the Christian life, again, that was unrealistic. As if never to have any trouble of any kind. Perfect submission. Perfect delight. Visions of rapture now burst on my sight. And a lot of these songs in hymnals that maybe we grew up with that come from this higher life teaching. Well, no, the reality is the Christian life, the normal Christian life, to use the title of one of those books that teaches that confusion, the normal Christian life is tribulation. It's not tribulation only, thank God. But it does include tribulation. It's not exempt from tribulation. False hopes, false expectations of the Christian life have confused many and have left a wake of cynical deniers. You've heard the story probably of a famous media mogul, I think he's still alive, who early in life was raised in this prosperity Pentecostalism and had a sister who was very sick. And they, you know, laid hands on her, anointed her with oil and prayed in the Holy Spirit and all this. And she died. He was permanently disillusioned with Christianity for the rest of his life. Even came out a few years ago, well, many years ago, with this famous statement, "Christianity is for losers." Well, that's the harm done by a denial of tribulation, the reality of affliction, of whatever kind it may be, for the Christian. The Lord Jesus told us, in fact, to expect this kind of reaction. You remember the parable of the sower. And as the Lord explains that parable, He says this, "He that received the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon," that means immediately, "with joy, receiveth it." Like, oh, this is wonderful. This is good news. Yes, I believe it. I embrace it. "Yet hath he not root in himself, but endureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by," that is, once again, quickly, immediately, "he is offended." He wasn't expecting tribulation and persecution. And he endured only up until that point. And in a way, this is what separates the wheat from the chaff. Spiritually, this is what separates the true from the false. Patient in tribulation. Let us have realistic expectations as believers in Christ. And yes, our Lord taught us to expect tribulation. He said in the upper room to His disciples, "In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." The Apostle Paul, on his first missionary journey, speaking to young, newly established churches, on the same journey in which he had been stoned to death, presumably, taken up for dead, he said, "We must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God." Peter tells us that we are called to this kind of trouble and affliction. "Even hereunto were ye called." We're not called to escape it. We're called to enter into it. Even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. And a little later, this is 1 Peter 4, he addresses this right head on and says, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. No, this is not an exception. This is the rule, tribulation. Thank the Lord, there's also joys and blessings and privileges mixed with them, but it's never the one without the other. He says, Rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. And so tribulation is a given for the Christian. It's important that we have realistic expectations of walking with Christ. And as we walk with him, remember where his footsteps took him, to the cross of Calvary. Now he is our master, and we follow him who is our master. He was crucified. We may be crucified for his sake. Tribulation. Now, when tribulation comes, how are we to respond? Well, it says patient in tribulation. And before we look at that, let me just go into this for a moment. Think about how we're tempted to respond. Think of the Christian life as a soldier on a battlefield. When the field is quiet and there's no combat, it's easy to be a soldier. But when the bullets and bombs begin to fly, then it's difficult, and some retreat. They run. They look for an escape. Some look for greener grass. Difficulty comes in marriage and they look for greener grass. Difficulty comes in church and they look for greener grass. They look for some easier place to serve the Lord. That's a wrong reaction. Others just flat out surrender. They don't try to retreat and run. They just surrender and say, I quit. Take me prisoner. It's not worth the trouble. And cases of apostasy like that occur from time to time. Another wrong reaction is to be angry. To be angry at others, to be angry at those that may be the human source of affliction. Even worse than that is to be angry at God. To have the attitude that says, I don't deserve this. Or I deserve better than this. Doest thou well to be angry? God says to Jonah, as he's under the gourd, or under the dead gourd. In tribulation, we are tempted to grumble, murmur, to wallow in self-pity. And that's all just the fruits of pride. Pride says, I deserve better than this. This isn't fair. And that's all pride. Remember, never forget that we deserve hell. And anything short of hell, anything better than hell, is a favor from God. These are ways that we may be tempted to react to tribulation. But those are all wrong. And let us not go down that path. The right reaction to tribulation is given to us here in our text. Patient. Patient in tribulation. And again, these are picturesque words. The word patient literally means to abide under or to remain under. And again, this is the opposite of seeking to escape or to run and hide and get away. It means to stay there, to stay under. When God brings that tribulum of trouble over you, you're to bear it, to stay under it, to bear up under the pressure. The term is sometimes translated endure in our English Bible. Enduring tribulation. When God's tribulum of adversity comes down hard upon us, we must bear it courageously, valiantly, faithfully. The Lord taught us, in your patience possess ye your souls. It's the same word there, patience. Again, to use the soldier imagery, we are to hold the field at all cost. We can't surrender. We can't retreat. We must stay. We must outlast the enemy. It is either victory or death. Those are the only possibilities. Patient in tribulation. When trouble comes, we must not panic. We must not be restless. We must be steady, faithful, constant, enduring. We should not be given to change, but steadfast instead, persevering in obedience to God. Really, the phrase here, patient in tribulation, might be summarized with the word persevering. Perseverance supposes that there is opposition, trouble, and we press on, we overcome, we persevere in obedience to God, doing His will in His way. You know the name of William Carey, who was in some ways, he's called the father of modern missions. And what a marvelous example in many ways he is to us. But Mr. Carey said at one point, as he summarized his life, I am a plodder. And that's all I've ever done in my whole life is to keep plodding on. Patient in tribulation. Now, since a picture is worth a thousand words, let me paint a word picture about William Carey. And let this illustration sink home. William Carey was born in 1761. He longed to be a missionary and was hindered for some years before he finally got to go to India in 1793. So he's about 31 or 2 years old. He came to India and never returned to England. He lived until 1834 and spent all of those years, over 40 years, in India. He set his hand to the plow and never looked back. For 40 years in India, he endured one great trial after another, one great tribulation after another. His life reads like the list of perils that Paul endured. For 2 years, there was no communication from home. They didn't have email in those days. About that time, his wife lost her sanity and lived as a deranged and dangerous woman until her death 12 years later. He was harassed by the Englishmen of the East India Company who wanted no missionaries interfering with their business in India. He eventually found refuge under the Danish flag at Serampore, not far from Calcutta. All his years in India, he supported himself financially by one means or another. 7 years passed until his first Indian convert was baptized. Progress was painfully slow. In 1812, a great fire destroyed the literary work of many years, including all the work he had done translating the Bible into, Bengali? As more missionaries came to help, painful divisions developed that even spilled over into the churches back in England. After the death of his first wife, he married again and outlived that wife and outlived several of his children. In the face of all these and many other great trials, his determination never wavered. He later said this, quote, "I can plod and persevere. That is my only genius. I can persevere in any definite pursuit. To this I owe everything." End quote. He's not taking credit for it. Understand that. It's God who enabled him to persevere. It's God who gave him this patience, this endurance to plod on. One who worked with William Carey said he did not have half an hour a month to relax from hard labor. Carey wrote to one of his sons who had also become a missionary, "The conversion of one soul is worth the labor of a life." And he requested that these lines from a hymn by Isaac Watts be inscribed on his tomb with nothing more, "A wretched, poor, and helpless worm, on thy kind arms I fall." That's a good idea of what patience in tribulation looks like. And there are other examples. There are biblical examples. Job comes to mind, doesn't he? And it says this in the book of James about Job. "Ye have heard of the patience of Job," and it's the same word here in our text, "the endurance of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord." Underscore that word end. "That the Lord is very full of pity," pitiful, "and of tender mercy." You have to read the whole book of Job to see the end of the Lord and his purpose in Job's tribulation. And that end that we must see in Job's story corresponds to this principle of hope that is mentioned here in Romans 12:12 that we saw already, rejoicing in hope. How do we become patient in tribulation? It's through this hope. This, again, in the parable of the sower, validates the Christian profession. Listen to this further explanation that our Lord gives. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience, with endurance. It's essential for the Christian life, beloved, that we have patience and endurance. Without it, we will give up in no time. The tribulations of the Christian life are too difficult otherwise. Let me mention also the Apostle Paul. He's a marvelous example to us himself, the one by inspiration writing these things, patient in tribulation. That's the story of his life. That's his autobiography in three words. Patient in tribulation. Troubled on every side, yet not distressed. And that word trouble there that he uses in 2 Corinthians 4 is the same word, tribulation, here. Tribulation on every side. Everywhere I look, there's tribulation. Everywhere he goes, there's tribulation. There's stoning, there's imprisonment, there's shipwreck, there's false brethren, there's deceptions and false accusations and Jews and Gentiles and on and on. Most of all, we look at our blessed Savior himself, our supreme example. We read concerning him in the book of Hebrews that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, disregarding the shame, we might say, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured, there it is again, twice over here the word endured, consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Our Lord's patient endurance should encourage us to the same. He patiently endured not only the difficulties that are common to the human experience, the human condition, but he endured those that were unique to him as the sinless Son of God, who is our mediator. Well, this is what our reaction should be and must be to tribulation. Patient, patient, bearing up under the tribulum that presses down upon us. Let me make some concluding observations here. I've already kind of hinted at this point, but let me address it again here directly. It's easy to be patient when you're not under tribulation. Oh, patience is easy. Endurance, it's easy to endure as long as you're not under the tribulum. And not under the squeezing, heavy pressure of affliction or difficulty. But that endurance is untested. And you remember in Romans chapter 5, the apostle teaches us that tribulation worketh patience. In fact, this is quite a parallel passage. He starts out saying, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God, rejoicing in hope, as Romans 12:12 says. This is, again, quite a parallel passage here. But then he goes on and says, not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. The only way to have real patience is to have real tribulation. And to claim or to imagine that you have the patience and the endurance when you haven't been tested and tried is really a deception. James tells us the same thing. The trying of your faith worketh patience. Patient in tribulation. The only way to have endurance is to be under the tribulum that God sends. And these afflictions expose our weakness. Oh, I can say I have patience, I have endurance. But then a trial comes and we realize how weak we are and how much we overestimate ourselves and how much we need more of the grace of God. Beloved, we in our generation, in these days, are facing circumstances that demand patient endurance. And there seem to be more on the horizon that are going to demand more and more patient endurance. And we need this reminder from Romans 12 today. We are students in the school of endurance. And we must learn to see God's hand in our curriculum. The psalmist said, it is good for me that I have been afflicted. Isn't that an amazing statement? It is good for me that I have been afflicted. Natural man says it's bad that I've been afflicted. Spiritual man says it's good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Can you look back on your life and the tribulations that you have faced thus far and honestly say, it was good for me? I needed every one of them that I have faced thus far. It was good for me to be pressed under that tribulum. That, my friends, is a mark of spiritual maturity and grace. But let me close with just mentioning some benefits of enduring tribulation. Our confidence in God grows. Our trust in Him is increased. We come to know more certainly and more profoundly that His way is always the best way. He makes no mistakes. He knows best, always. And He does best, always. Another benefit of enduring tribulation is that we are able to sympathize with others in their tribulations. And of course, Paul mentions that exactly in 2 Corinthians 1. God comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are afflicted in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. You know, the person who has never been under the tribulum has a very difficult time understanding what others face and experience. When you've been under it yourself, you are equipped to help others in a special way. Paul tells the Thessalonians, thirdly, that enduring tribulation is an encouragement to others. We ourselves glory in you, in the churches of God, for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. Paul not only faced these things himself, but when he saw the Thessalonians facing them and enduring them, it encouraged him. And he tells others about it. Another benefit of enduring tribulation is that it is simply necessary in order to have any witness at all in this world. If we don't endure tribulation, we will not have any effective witness to those around us. Paul says, I endure all things. And the word endure there is, again, it's the patience word here. I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. And last of all, a benefit of enduring, patiently enduring tribulation is that we have a greater appreciation of heaven and a greater longing for heaven. Remember these words, our affliction. And he puts the adjective light in there, comparatively speaking. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Are you patient in tribulation? Are you enduring the pressures of life as a Christian? May God help us to do that. Let's pray for His grace. Lord, do help us. Forgive us for our impatience, our desire to escape, retreat, or even surrender. Help us, we pray, to press on, to endure, to outlast all difficulties. And to do this, we need your grace. We ask you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.